Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Persecutions of the Twelve. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. So in Matthew 10, we saw that the Lord was commissioning his disciples for a mission on which he was sending them. He chose 12 out of them and commissioned these 12 to go, not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As they went, they were to proclaim, "The kingdom of the heavens is at hand." And to back this statement up, they were to heal sick ones, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons as they went. And they were to do all this freely. They were not to take money or provisions or extra clothes for their journey, but they were to trust the Lord's care to provide for them. Today we continue to consider his orders to them and how he warned them that they would be persecuted. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out." So they were going to cities and towns, and these towns or villages were small. And at every crossroads, a little village would spring up, but it could be just a couple houses, very, very small. And so they were to go to every larger city and to every smaller town, every little village. And these were the Lord's worthy workmen, as he called them in verse 10. And so as these worthy workmen go out, they are to seek a worthy house to abide in. So they were to inquire in every city or town who is worthy in that town, and stay there, stay in their house till you go out. Now, back then, understand that there were no newspapers, there were no televisions or radios, and so news did not travel quickly. So because of the lack of news, a traveler was a very important individual at the time. And as a traveler, when you entered a town, you're almost expected that you would stay at one house overnight and give them a chance at the meal and so forth, talking, discussing with you, to ask about various relatives or friends of different towns you might have visited, find out where you'd been and what news you knew from those places. And then when you finished in that house, the next day you'd move on to the next house, and they would get a chance at you to ask you questions and find out what news from any of their friends or relatives in any of the places you've been. And then the next day you'd go on to the next house, and they would get the chance to ask you about the news and so forth. So this was very customary for travelers at the time, and it would slow things down and make it a very big deal to travel, at least any place you wanted to stop. But this was important. This was the way news got passed on at the time. Now, the exception to this is that you were excused from this custom if you were on important business. So for the Lord to tell them this, to find a worthy house and stay in that house till you leave that city or town, was telling them that they were on important business. Your business is too important for you to follow this custom and go from house to house, stay at house after house in order to spread the news. Verse 12, "And when you go into a household, greet it." And this means more or less that they are to salute joyfully the house. And so this would identify them with this house. So if they believe they found a worthy house, they should salute that house joyfully and identify themselves with that house. But you might ask, what if their inquiry turned up false information? What if their information was wrong and that house turned out to not be worthy, and yet they had identified themselves with it? They had joyfully saluted it and wished God's peace upon it, and then it turns out that house wasn't worthy of these things after all. Would the Lord blame them for their salutation, for their blessing on the house? Well, no, the Lord would not blame them for this, because he gives them the power to rescind the blessing, the good speaking they had spoken upon that house. In verse 13, "If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." So the house, this house that they heard was worthy, in which they chose to stay, it might on the one hand be worthy. And if so, their peace And the Greek word is Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. We get our name Irene from this word. Just knock the E off the front and you get Irene. This word peace means a true union. It's not just that you aren't fighting, but that you're truly unified. And of course, most important is peace with God. But they had wished through their salutation peace upon this house. They had suggested peace on this house and their own peace, their own personal union with this house by their salutation when they entered the house. Now, if on the one hand, this house is actually worthy of what they had said of it, well, then the peace that they had proclaimed when they entered it would be carried into effect. But on the other hand, what if the house wasn't worthy? What if their information was false? Well, then he says, your peace will return to you. You will have peace, but not with this house. Your salutation will be revoked. So he says, you don't have to be extra sure. You know, I don't dare salute a house if it's not really worthy. No. Find out where people say is worthy and just assume they're right. Go there and salute it like it is worthy. And if it's not, well, I give you the right to rescind what you said about it. It'll just come back to you. God will make those words of no effect. So you don't have to be careful, he says. Verse 14, and whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So he says, whoever will not receive you, whoever will not take you in, and listen to you, and accept your testimony, hear your words. Well, he gives them instructions. Now, the words there that they were given are the logos. We talked about the logos, which is the name for the Lord Jesus Christ as the word in John, meaning the expression of God. And in these cases, their words would be expressions of truth to these cities or towns. Well, when people wouldn't receive those expressions of truth, then they were to depart from that house or city. And he says to basically take off your shoes and, well, they are to shake the dust off their feet as they leave that house or that city. It's like they're saying, I don't even want your dust still sticking to my feet. Now understand, in the summertime, especially, in that warm climate, they would wear open-toed, open-topped, basically, sandals. And protection for the bottom of the feet, but open on the top for coolness, of course, in the hot summer. In the winter, sometimes they'd wear more closed-toed shoes like we generally wear. But, of course, when you wear open-toed shoes in a very dusty climate like Israel, you'd get a lot of dust on your feet. So they shake the dust off like saying, I don't even want your dust. I'm through with you. I don't even want your dust. And that was a very symbolic act to do that. Then verse 15, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now the Lord says here, assuredly I say to you, which is in Greek, amen, amen I say unto you. And this the Lord used for a solemn affirmation. It was like him saying, this is most true, underlining it. And writing exclamation points around it or whatever. Just to emphasize it, that this is most true. I give you this solemn, certain pronouncement. Amen, I say to you. What? That it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, this word tolerable is only used in this context in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Of Sodom and Gomorrah and also of Tyre and Sidon being more tolerable for them. But more tolerable for these cities. Now notice that this implies that cities will be judged, and some cities will be judged less harshly than others. And this has to do with cities, not individuals. And understand, in God's kingdom, when God takes control of the world and the government, he will decide what cities will be allowed to remain in his kingdom and which will not, and which cities from the past that have ceased to exist will be allowed to be restored and come back into being, and which will not. So cities will be judged. And interestingly, Sodom and Gomorrah will be judged, along with these cities to whom the disciples testified. Now we should understand that this is in the context of the fact that the prophet Ezekiel had already declared that Sodom will be restored someday by God. You say, what? Maybe you've never heard of that. But yes, in Ezekiel chapter 16, and in verse 48, the Lord speaks to Jerusalem. And he says to Jerusalem, Ezekiel 16:48, as I live, says the Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah, or Yahweh, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. So he says to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have gotten so wicked that you're even more wicked than Sodom and her daughters, her, we would call them suburbs. You have done even more wickedness than Sodom and her daughters did. So therefore, he says in verse 55 of Ezekiel 16, when your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. Well, if there's one thing we know from Scripture, we know that the Lord is going to restore Jerusalem. And it's going to exist as his blessed city, his capital in the kingdom of God. But it's like the Lord is saying in this passage, how can I restore you, Jerusalem, and fulfill all my promises to you when you have done more wickedly than Sodom did? How can I restore you and bless you if I don't restore and bless Sodom? So he says, guess what? You're more or less going to force me to restore Sodom. You've become more wicked than Sodom, and yet I'm going to restore you. So I'm telling you that when you are restored, Sodom is going to be restored at the same time. Well, I think God is always eager to be gracious. And he's going to be gracious to Sodom and restore it someday. Now, don't get carried away here. When God restores a city, understand that that doesn't mean that he has to restore every single individual from that city. I mean, if he restores the city in which you live, and he restores you to that city, that doesn't mean he has to restore every single wicked person who's ever lived in your city at the same time. No. And Sodom existed for some hundreds of years after the flood. And during its earlier days, there might have been much better men there than those who lived there at the end when it was destroyed by fire from God from heaven. So this doesn't have to mean that every single wicked Sodomite is restored, but some of them will be restored. Otherwise, how could you say it was Sodom just because it's on the same location? But some of the Sodomites will be restored, and the city of Sodom will be restored someday by God. And he says, it'll be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for those cities who don't receive you, my 12 disciples, and your testimony. Wow, what a thing. What power the Lord was giving these 12 agents of his. But this implies they're going to receive some opposition, and he confirms that starting in verse 16, where he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So he says, I am sending you, my 12, and that sending is the word apostello, the verb form that's related to the noun apostle. I am apostling you, I am sending you. But really, the idea of this kind of sending is of commissioning, sending with authority. I am sending you with my authority, but I am sending you as sheep among wolves. Now, if you know anything about sheep and you know anything about wolves, sending sheep out into the middle of wolves would be a very bad idea for the sheep. I mean, the wolves would get a meal out of it, I suppose. But it wouldn't be so good for the sheep. Now remember, back in verse 9, the Lord told them that they were to go to Israel's lost sheep. But here he tells them that you're sheep, and I'm sending you like sheep. But I'm sending you like sheep going out among wolves. Now, of course, the wolves here are wolf-like men, just like sheep refer to sheep-like men. So he says, I'm sending you out like sheep, these helpless, prey-type creatures, in the middle of wolves, predators, carnivores. So he says, therefore, be wise as serpents. Now, we don't necessarily think of serpents as being wise. Now, one animal that we talk about being wise is the owl. And I suppose it's because those big, blinky eyes of theirs look like some absent-minded professor behind his thick glasses. A smart guy blinking behind those thick glasses. Well, the fact is that they've actually studied owls, and they're actually pretty dumb birds. They aren't smart. They just look smart with their big blinky eyes. But they aren't really smart. And so they apparently thought of serpents as wise back then, even though we don't think of them as wise, and maybe they aren't that wise. They thought of serpents as wise. So he says, as you're going out, helpless like sheep in the midst of wolves, be wise like a serpent. But he says, don't be harmful like a serpent. He says, be harmless as doves. And I think our symbology, we would understand doves being harmless as well, the symbols of peace. We would think of being a dove. But doves are also very harmless. So he says, be wise like serpents, but don't be harmful like serpents. Be harmless like doves. And that's what you need to be when you're a sheep going among wolves. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Now, deliver you up is a word that could also be translated betray. Like Judas betrayed the Lord into the hands of his enemies. So he says, men will deliver you up, they'll betray you into the hands of councils. But councils in Greek, literally here, are they will deliver you to Sanhedrins. Now, we don't usually think of Sanhedrins. We think of the Sanhedrin. And we know that was the governing body of Israel in Jerusalem. It was kind of like their Congress, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. But really, if we think of it like Congress, it would be kind of like our Senate and our House of Representatives in the United States. How so? Well, we know there is a Congress, and there is a House, and there is a Senate in Washington, D.C., and we all elect representatives to go there. But we also know that each individual state has its own House and its own Senate, their own local assemblies. So these are smaller. They're just over the state rather than over the whole nation. But these are smaller Congresses, smaller houses, smaller Senates. So in Israel, it was the same way. They had the big Sanhedrin, the one of Jerusalem, the one that was over the nation. But every Israelite city of sufficient size had its own Sanhedrin. And it's by its size, I mean it depended on the number of Jewish men in the town. They had a rule. You had to have this many men to have a Sanhedrin of 3 members. And you had to have that many men to have a larger Sanhedrin of so many members. And so forth. But these cities and these towns could have their own local Sanhedrins. And these disciples could be betrayed and delivered up to these local councils, these local Sanhedrins. And then he says, they will scourge you in their synagogues. They'll have you beaten. Of course, unjustly, unfairly, they were only going on a mission for God and doing what God said to do, but they would be beaten in these synagogues. Now understand that synagogues at the time were community meeting places. You know, today I suppose that synagogues, Jewish synagogues, are a lot like the Jewish version of a church. And they're not community meeting places. And they have different kinds of synagogues, just like we have different kinds of churches. And if you know about it, you know that they have the Orthodox synagogues, the Conservative synagogues, and the Reformed synagogues. And the Orthodox ones are the strictest. They believe in strictly following the traditions and no bending or flexibility. And the Reformed synagogues, they're the most liberal ones. Not necessarily politically, of course, although that could be as well, but that could be of any of them. But not so much politically, but they are more liberal in how they apply the traditions. They say, well, the traditions should be flexible, and you know, we should be able to change them based on the customs of the day and so forth, and the sensibilities of the day. We shouldn't just strictly apply the customs. Well, the conservative synagogues are somewhere in between the Orthodox and the Reformed. They aren't as liberal as the Reformed. They aren't as strict as the Orthodox. They're somewhere in between. And so they have these different synagogues with their different beliefs. But see, back in the Lord's day, it was not that way. The synagogue was the community meeting place. And all Jews with all different ideas and all different philosophies and all different religious ideas would all meet in the same synagogue. It was a community center. And you didn't have to pass some kind of religious test and prove you belonged to a certain sect before you could meet at that synagogue. Now, we will sometimes fake this today, and people will call their churches a community church. But really, is it really for any Christian in the community? Catholic or Protestant? You know, Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whoever, they could all meet at the community church? Well, no, they tend to have their own doctrinal statements and their own ideas. And you're less than welcome if you don't hold with those or you go around loudly proclaiming other ideas. But that's not the way it was with the synagogue as a community center. All Jews of all different ideas would meet there. But in these meeting places in front of the whole community, they would have these disciples beaten because of their message and their mission for the Lord. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So he says, you will be brought And that is the Greek word ago, word that means I lead, is the basic meaning of it. But we find its use in the Bible as you're often led to be presented. They will lead you and present you before governors. This is the Greek hegemon, meaning a ruler over an hegemony, which we would probably more commonly call a province, not a hegemony, but a ruler over a province, a provincial ruler. And then kings, these would be absolute rulers over a nation or a large territory. And they would witness to these governors and these kings. And this word testimony can also be the word for witness. They will witness to these rulers and to the Gentiles, to the nations. That Greek word ethnoi means nations, not just nations other than Israel. So they would testify to them. Then verse 19, he says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak." So he says, don't plan out in advance your defense when you appear in court, because it will just be given you in that hour when you appear what you should say. Now, Schofield says of this, that this is instructions to martyrs and witnesses, not to preachers. And certainly I would agree, and I would say that we must give very careful thought to what we're going to say before we speak. And I will always think about what I'm going to say before I speak. Very rarely do I just speak off the cuff. I've usually thought it out in advance. But I would add, not only were these instructions for martyrs and witnesses, not for preachers, but these were instructions for men living in that day, and not in the dispensation of grace. But they were living back in the day when God actually did inspire his people, when that was consistent with his work, and he would give them the words to speak. He was inspiring books of the Bible, and he could inspire people what to say in certain situations. But I'm not living in that same day. God is not still inspiring books of the Bible and so forth. And so if I was going to testify for my life, on a trial for my life, for my faith in Christ, I would take thought, most careful thought, as to what I was going to say. And I wouldn't count it that I was disobeying the Lord's command when I did that. Why? Well, because the Lord made this command to his apostles. He never made this command or gave this promise of inspiration to me. And if I was going to testify for my life and count on this promise, I might well be disappointed, because I would be counting on a promise God gave to someone else. And that is never wise. But notice this promise was for inspiration, verse 20, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." So notice this is divine inspiration, the Spirit speaking through them. And this is very characteristic of the gospel period and of the Acts period. But it's not characteristic of the dispensation of grace in which we live. We should not try to take this promise to someone else and appropriate it for ourselves just because we like it, because it will not work. So we need to be careful, and don't take the Lord's promises to his disciples as if they were promises to me. So now in this portion, the Lord ordered his disciples to stay in just one house when they came to a city, not to follow the custom of going from house to house. If a city or a house doesn't receive them, they are to shake the dust off their feet against that city as a symbolic act. But that will mean the Lord will back up their act, and it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for that city. The Lord was sending these disciples out like sheep among wolves, and they would be delivered up to be tried and scourged and brought before kings and governors to be tried for their faith and their stand for the Lord. He would give them inspired words to say when that happened. Well, I believe these disciples obeyed the Lord's instructions. So a question we can ask ourselves is, what has the Lord ordered us to do? What are his instructions to us? These are his instructions to his 12, but what are his instructions to us? And are we faithful to his instructions no matter what? Well, I believe these 12 were, and we ought to be, and I pray that we are.
What a privilege it was to have been one of the Lord's apostles. They were in direct contact with the Lord and his instructions. Believers today can find the Lord's purpose for our lives through an in-depth study of God's Word. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Persecutions of the 12th. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Disciples and Their Master. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program is motivating you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.